Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Do you have marriage fatigue? I'm not talking about your own marriage. I'm talking about the subject. It's been in the news a lot lately. The Supreme Court is talking about marriage. It is considering some rather important decisions on the issue of marriage legally. I know what it's like. You get tired of hearing it. You get tired of hearing about the redefinition, about the defense of marriage. And if you're a Christian, you might want to just say, look, let's just go back. Let this thing happen. What difference does it make to us anyway? All we're really doing is just kind of expanding a definition a little bit. It's a legal issue. It has nothing to do with the gospel. Why should we worry about it? Joining us to talk about marriage in the church, Pastor Matt Harrison. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of an article in the forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Marriage and the Church. Matt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Marriage is much in the news. The Supreme Court right now is considering, after hearing arguments against the Defense of Marriage Act and against a proposition in California that protects a man-woman view of marriage, they're considering a decision in both of those cases. Someone from the church looking out on society might say, look, we're about the gospel, and this doesn't seem to have anything to do with the gospel, so we stay out of it. What's your response?
Well, marriage is, in fact, a left-hand kingdom issue. However, I would take perhaps this analogy. Say you're in former Soviet Russia, and the state is officially atheist, and they're, by the way, trucking off your clergy to Siberia, and most of them have been murdered, as they were. You would say, well, this communism is a left-hand kingdom issue, right? Why are we getting involved in it? Well, I think it's obvious. The Christian has the responsibility to speak up in the public square against what is injustice, because we know that is contrary to God's word. But whatever in the left-hand kingdom is clearly contrary fundamentally to the word of God. And what is going to happen here, I think in your question, there is latent this basic attitude saying that all that is at stake here is simply widening the tent of acceptance a little further. In reality, we find what is happening is a full-bore attack. There's legislation pending in California right now which says that no nonprofit organization which does not accept openly gay, lesbian, bisexual individuals as leaders for the organization loses tax status. So what we have, and there's, it's coming, it's being forced upon our adoption agencies. We have agencies in a number of states that are being told now or being forced to capitulate to placing children in gay and lesbian homes, which is contrary to our fundamental biblical convictions. And in a state like Illinois, for instance, even if we were to start an agency which received no state contracts, that agency could not be licensed in the state because it refused to place children in a gay and lesbian situation. So the devil's sirens here are lulling people to sleep and saying, oh, well, it's just a little more tolerance, when in fact what will happen is that we will find our own religious rights completely pushed out of the circle. And I should just note, in the HHS mandates issue, we learned that the Justice Department believes that in cases where there's a conflict between religious freedom, which is specifically mentioned in the First Amendment, including the free exercise of religion, that's not merely the freedom to assemble, but the free exercise to take my religious convictions in the public square and not be discriminated by the state against them. Wherever there's a contradiction between alleged sexual freedoms and rights and religious rights, sexual rights trump religious rights, even though the former are not mentioned in the Constitution.
Is it safe to say that to some degree, we Christians, speaking very generally here, we Christians in the United States have at least on occasion dropped the ball when it comes to the precursors to the challenge to marriage that we faced in the past? Things like divorce, our increasing silence about issues of divorce from the pulpit in Bible class, cohabitation, things like that.
We have completely dropped the ball. The divorce rate in our circles is the same as that in the general populace. And if you want to know the reason for the long and slow, steady decline of the Missouri Senate over the last 40 years, it is because the cultural trends have simply, that is, young people marrying much later and having fewer children, that is, European descent individuals, has been simply adopted also by us. And so, yes, we are hugely affected by our culture, and as hard as we work, and there's a lot of good that is affected by it, great citizens made, people who are wonderful parents, etc., still the culture heavily affects us, and it is a deep challenge. I feel like the apostles in the boat, help, Lord, we are about to drown.
I know it frustrates you, frustrates me as well. We're coming up on a convention season, as you well know, for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod.
Really?
Yeah. You might want to put that on your calendar. And I think it's probably safe to say that we have been officially responding to these precursors and even to the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage by way of convention resolution for as long as people have been popularly aware of it.
Yes.
But convention resolutions often accomplish nothing.
Right.
Especially when we say, all right, we are in favor of natural marriage.
Right.
And then the convention's over and we all pat ourselves on the back. Mm-hmm. What mm-hmm. more needs to be done beyond simply passing more resolutions?
Well, the great stuff that gets done in the church happens at the parish level, and we should not discount the fact that day in and day out, thousands upon thousands of pastors and teachers and church workers and great lay people are in the trenches, and they are helping young people go through and others go through premarital counseling. They're bringing new members into the church through marriage, essentially. They're educating, teaching the faith. They are bringing people broken. Every one of our families has broken relationships, and I don't think there's a single family nowadays that hasn't been affected by divorce. Our folks are loving sinners, loving people in the name of Christ, and welcoming them. So we have, you know, we have a challenge. We know the law, and the standard is high for Christians. At the same time, Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. So I'm proud of everything our local parishes and local people are doing. Now, one thing that has been a real trouble to me is that every time the same-sex issues come up, we stand and beat our chest and put out a statement or something, which fundamentally doesn't accomplish much. I've formed a task force on same-sex attraction to help us work on ways to concretely provide assistance, love, and care for those and their families who struggle with same-sex attraction. It's not possible for us to continue to hold the traditional line of marriage without offering love and mercy for those who struggle. There's a great book on the Bible and same-sex attraction called Welcoming But Not Affirming, and that's the route I believe the Bible would have us go. I look at it much like the network of disaster that was formed over the last 10 years. You know, 10 years we really didn't do much in disaster work. We just sent the money on to the ELCA headquarters, essentially. In the last 10, 12 years, you've had this burgeoning of involvement in national, international disaster, and also the recognition that we have local capacity, we have national capacity, we have people on the ground who are doing things. And what we're doing now is we're just beginning to identify all those people around the country who have their own organizations, are involved with organizations, have been in families struggling with same-sex attraction, etc., and we're identifying those people, and it's those people will help us as we move forward in educating our church in better dealing with these situations.
Do you think we also, I think secondarily to that, because those things are obviously primary, do you think we also need a well-reasoned, well-informed voice at the national level? And I'm talking here about maybe something as simple as someone in the nation's capital.
Well, it's interesting you mentioned that. We pulled a bunch of significant individuals together. We've been working on this for some time, and we believe it's time for a small office in D.C. on behalf of the Missouri Synod, making sure our views are articulated well. Some people recoil at this, but the fact is, as I've been on Congress, I find, and this is certainly true, that many congressmen, especially the Christians, they want to be informed. They want our views. They want it. And this is the Speaker of the House to, you know, there's a whole range of people, depending on the issues, who are interested in what we think. And also, we have many friends in D.C. We have top-level staffers. We have a handful of congressmen. We have a senator serving in D.C., and many, many staffers and friends. And it's also very important for us to be on the ground so that we can partner with the Alliance Defending Freedom, which has won some 40 religious conscience and action cases in the Supreme Court over the last 20 years. They are good friends. The Beckett Fund is not specifically Christian, but still, they're great friends and helped us win the Hosanna Tabor case. So we have friends. We need to be at the table. And also, articulating back to our constituents, our parishes, our people, what's coming and what's happening all around the nation, especially in the nation's capital.
Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of an article in the forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Marriage and the Church. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about objections that might be raised to involvement at Washington, D.C. by a national church body. We'll see how he responds to all of that. Speaking of the issue of marriage, part and parcel of the arguments that are being made against a man-woman view of marriage is the philosophy, the mindset of feminism. Our Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference will cover part of that. Suzanne Venker, who you've seen on television recently, will be one of our guests at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. She'll be making the secular case against feminism. She's, of course, authored the book, The Flip Side of Feminism, just one of the many guests at our Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference, June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can meet Suzanne Venker, Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Rose, Bro, and others at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. You can register online, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, "It is my peace, and I give it to you."
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
St. Olaf Kanterei with the Easter hymn, The Strife is O'er. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's our sacred music station. It's 24-7, 365 days a year, and it follows the course of the church here. LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can listen anytime, and you have the sacred music of the church following the course of the church here wherever you go. It's LutheranPublicRadio.org, and I encourage you, if you haven't already listened, listen there now. We got Easter music playing all through the Easter season. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're talking about marriage and the church. Matt, someone listening to us, and you know that there are people who recoil at the notion of a corporate church body, a national church body, getting involved in Washington, D.C. It kind of smacks of kind of crossing a line for them. They say, look, it's fine as individual citizens, according to our vocation, to deal with these issues, but the corporate church body has no business doing it. How do you respond?
Well, I'd say this. There is a concerted, definite effort to shut the door for the gospel in the public square in this country. And that doesn't mean, I'm not talking about something as simple as free speech, going down to the town square and saying, reading the Bible or whatever you want to do. I'm talking about specific legislative attacks, court decisions, which restrict our access and our ability to function with Christian schools, Christian day schools, with congregations, with convictions, with Boy Scouts. The Scouts, if they in fact change their position, you will see in a short period of time our churches who have Scout troops, which are often a wonderful outreach into the community, our churches will begin to suffer lawsuits for not accepting gay and lesbian individuals as leaders of troops, etc. These things will continue, as the Alliance Defending Freedom says, to shut the door for the gospel.
If things go poorly, Matt, do you anticipate a time when the church would have to get out of the marrying business, so to speak, at least officially?
You know, that prospect has been mentioned quite a bit. I think the prospect of operating according to the European system might end up being our lot. That is, people get married with the justice of the peace, and then have a church blessing of the ceremony. So if the state, so far, all legislation that has been passed has refrained from telling clergy what they must or must not do, we know we're getting pressure, and there are a number of cases that are coming up where churches, if they rent out facilities, et cetera, and all of a sudden they decline to rent the facility to, say, a gay and lesbian event, they are coming up for legal action. So you can bet that we will face that kind of legal action sometime in the not-too-distant future. So I don't think we've crossed that bridge yet, but we may be there.
Then finally here, let's talk a little bit about where the church gets its information. We're not talking about government offices, but we're talking here about what is the source from which the church can speak authoritatively about the nature of marriage. Where do we go?
There are two sources, and they agree. The first source for us, the primary source, is the Word of God. And we know from the book of Genesis that God created man and woman for each other, and that is his purpose. And the scriptures are very clear, universally clear throughout, to support marriage between one man and one woman. Jesus upholds that very clearly. St. Paul upholds it very clearly. Revisionist readings of the text come along, but and unfortunately find footing in our crazy culture. But that's the reality. Natural knowledge is the second source. And that natural knowledge, that is, which is something inherent in all humanity, in every human being, that there's a natural knowledge of order. The physiology of man and woman, their perfect unity, their ability to procreate, are ample evidence that this is the way it was made purposefully to be. What has happened now is that marriage has been defined, and we slip into it ourselves, as an emotional bond primarily, a bond of feeling with other chosen consequences or actions. Marriage is an act. It's the fundamental procreative cornerstone of society made by God himself for rearing children and raising them in a civil fashion, also raising them religiously. We know there are many broken situations, and we help people deal with those broken situations. We also see the huge avalanche of the disintegration of the family and children born out of wedlock. And you see this cross-culturally now increasingly, and you see the devastation that is wrought upon society. You see how difficult it is to educate children who come from challenged and broken situations. You see the rise of drug abuse and those things. In the state of Missouri, last year there were 2,300 meth labs confiscated. 2,300 meth labs confiscated in this state last year. And that is mostly rural crime. So you see the onslaught of disintegration that is happening right before our eyes. So, Bible and natural knowledge. The culture is moving away from us, and ultimately this will purify us. It will drive us to the Scriptures. It will make things difficult. There was a comment by a Roman Catholic bishop who said something like this recently. I will die in my bed. My successor will die in jail. His successor will be martyred, and his successor will begin to rebuild from the ashes. I think that's where we're headed.
Finally then, Matt, you mentioned this in your article, that we will inevitably be labeled by our culture, and sadly by many within the visible pale of Christendom, as bigots. We will be compared and set on par with people who advocated for the holding of slaves. Mm-hmm. You name it. It's all coming. Mm-hmm. What is the church's response when the names and the epithets begin to fly?
Count it all joy. Jesus himself said, you will be reviled for my name's sake. What we must do is regard it all as praise, as divine praise. And rather than frustrate us, which it will, rather than frustrate us or scare us, it must cause us to bear witness with all the more love and joy. And behold, they counted it all joy to be persecuted, it says in the book of Acts, as the apostles came out from the Sanhedrin, chapter 4, 5. We must obey God rather than men, and we're going to do it. And all things work together for good. And we know from the wonderful interpretation of Paul in the Formula of Concord on the doctrine of election, Article 11, 48, it says, my favorite verse in the whole Book of Concord, that God determines in advance those specific afflictions by which we are conformed to the image of his Son. So, people can squawk about being on the wrong side of history all they want. You know, when Hermann Zassa was speaking up against the Aryan paragraph in Nazi Germany, they were saying he was on the wrong side of history. we're on the right side of God's word, and we must be compassionate and loving to those around us who have not heard it yet and don't know the treasure we know. And that's what we're going to do.
Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of an article in the forthcoming Lutheran Witness magazine titled Marriage and the Church. We'll post a link to this column at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thank you, Matt.
Thanks, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Christian apologetics with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. We'll talk to him tomorrow about legal evidence, the resurrection, and human rights. The Issues Etc. journal is out, the latest edition of it is, and it contains an article that I've written on your confession of faith. Part of your confession of faith, we talked with Pastor Harrison about how the church maintains this strong confession wherever the battle is waged, but there's a broader definition for a confession of faith that a Christian makes, that churches make, that congregations make, and we don't make it equivocally. We do not equivocate in when we say, I believe. Our fingers aren't crossed. We do not pull any punches. When we say we believe something, we ought to mean it. That's the gist of my article for the Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard has also written part of our journal in our Wittenberg Trail feature, and he's written about his journey from Mormonism, being raised as a Mormon in Mormon country, to Reformation theology. You can read all about it, my article, Mark's article, in the Issues Etc. journal. If you haven't subscribed already, you can do so absolutely free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on every page, you'll see a big red button that says subscribe to the journal. Click that, enter your email address, and you're subscribed to the Issues Etc. journal. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.